service with Alan MJ at Grace Communion, remembering someone who'd been in the church for 50 years, over 50 years, and died in June. It's all right, I've got water. Okay, thank you. Thank you. She was an elderly lady. The synonyms for elder: ancient, senior, more mature, advanced in years, chronological age. The name apparently could have been a nickname for someone who was a dweller at or near an elder tree. We even have an elderberry bush in our yard, so I suppose we qualify as elderly. The internet even has advice on how to show respect for the elderly. Address them properly, shake hands, speak clearly and without slang, make eye contact and smile, offer assistance, give your time and attention, show your love, show good manners. Where do we search when all else fails? Wikipedia, of course. And Wikipedia says the Aboriginal communities, the elders, have earned the right to pass this knowledge on to others and to give advice, guidance on personal issues, as well as on issues affecting their communities and nations. First Nations, Métis and Inuit people value their elders and all older people and address them with the utmost respect. In Christianity, an elder is a person who is valued for wisdom and holds a position of responsibility and authority in a Christian group. My sermon today is about the role of an elder in the Church of God. What is the role of an elder? Christ sets out the approach elders should have in, if you go over to Luke 22, this was the night of the last Passover. So Luke 22, verse 24 and 27. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am one among you as the one who serves." In fact, in Christ's time, the Caesars were, the rulers, the Caesar family, was regarded as gods. And we've seen, we went to Ephesus and saw a temple where they had an image of God, of the Caesar, which the people were expected to worship. So, unfortunately, too many churches have taken on this attitude that's crept into this attitude from the world and taken their cues from the world's rulers. Authoritarianism is actually a corruption of authority. Authority is imposed on people in authoritarianism, forcing people to follow rules and with penalties for disobedience. That's not what Peter said. I'm afraid he didn't agree with the popes. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares to you. We must submit ourselves one to another in humility, and particularly to God. And back in verses 2 and 3, he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over them, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And Christ condemned the Pharisees in Matthew 23, condemned them for a number of things, but in verse 4 he condemns them for their approach to the people. Verse 4 of Matthew 23 says, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. This is a reference back to the instruction of Moses to write the law on their garments and in their head, and they literally had a little box stuck on the head, tied on with string, with the law of God inside it, and they wrote it on the borders of their garments down at the bottom. They love the best places at feasts, the best places in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. So Christ pointed out that they focused on praise and being honored and gloried. If you see the leaders of this world, they have music, they have trumpets to announce their presence. And this is all about their vanity. And Christ set the example of being a servant leader. This is the example we are to follow. Matthew 11, verse 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because he set the example. He set the example of humility and being a servant leader. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament, Exodus. Actually, this is in Numbers, after the Israelites had left Egypt. And there was a problem. Aaron and Miriam thought there was a problem, because they spoke against Moses, because he'd married an Ethiopian woman, a black woman. And they were criticizing him for this. God never criticized him for this. But in this comment, it says in verse 3, now the person who wrote this, possibly Samuel, says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth at the time. He was the most humble person alive. And he didn't say anything to Moses, to Aaron and Miriam. But God did in verse 4. But the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And he proceeded to lecture them and pointed out that he didn't speak to Moses like a normal prophet. He spoke to him directly, face to face. And they were presumptuous in... But the point is, Moses didn't have to say anything. He left it to God to take action. And he was a man who took advice, Moses. If you go over chapter 18, his father-in-law came to visit him, and he saw Moses giving judgments and directions and advice to the people. And he said to him in verse 17 of Exodus 18, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you do is not good for you. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear themselves out, for this thing is too much for you. Remember, he was trying to give advice and judgments to 2 million people. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So he set up an organization with rulers, elders of the tribes, who would deal with the smaller matters. There were different levels of judges. Notice in Psalm 18, Psalm 18, verses 26 and 27. And he's talking about how God reacts to people. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you shall show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. So humility is important to God. God looks to the humble person, as it says in 1 Peter. Now, we have a very good example of a servant leader, and that's the Apostle Paul. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul was focused on serving people and preaching the gospel. And I'm now going to quote quite a lot from Corinthians, because he had a lot of trouble with these people in Corinthians who clearly thought they knew better than Paul, and they were better people than Paul, more important people than Paul. And we can notice Paul's reaction to these people. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death, all things present or all things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God's, in other words, they were there to serve the people. The people were the ones who were important. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Letter written to the Corinthians about 18 months later than the 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7 to 10. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong, and this also we pray, that you may be complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. He stayed away and wrote to them rather than come and correct them outright. And in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians 4, in a way we're grateful to Corinth giving him all this trouble, because it was enable us to learn so much about how to deal with the brethren, how things are in the church, and not be shocked when people don't disagree. But it was hard for Paul. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very little thing that I should be judged by you or by the human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judged me is the Lord. You could tell they were judging him. And he talks about being a steward of God. Now, in those days, wealthy men were quite often absent from their lands, and they relied on a person called a steward to oversee their property and their servants and their agricultural work. And he didn't own the land. He was responsible to the owner, but he was in a position of responsibility, but he didn't actually own the servants, or he didn't own the land. So if you look back to Luke 16, verses 1 to 12, Christ gave a very good example of an unfaithful steward and the position that he was in if he didn't do things properly. So Paul regarded himself as a steward. He didn't own these people. He was there to serve and help the people. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8 to 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8 to 10, but even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So he recognized he wasn't the greatest speaker. Apparently Apollos was much better speaker, much better presence. And that mattered to the Greeks. The Greeks were very keen on public speaking and being able to give great orations, being able to impress people with their speech. His humility came from understanding his true self, godly wisdom and self-control. Paul was fully aware of his sins and faults, but he trusted in the grace of God. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So he tried his best, he recognized his sins and his weakness, and he did his best. The key to service we find in John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That is a key to our approach. And remember, in the same chapter, every Passover, we have a foot washing service. And it's to remind us that we need to serve one another, following Christ's example, as it says in verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He had that position. I then, your teacher, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Actually, it was a practice in those days, because they had open sandals and dusty roads, for the lowest servant in the house to wash the visitor's feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that's an example, a reminder every year of the importance of serving other people, serving each other. In Acts 20, there's another role that Paul mentions of the elders. Acts 20, verse 28. He'd met the Ephesian elders outside Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. They're responsible for looking after the church. And Timothy, the book of Timothy, is Paul's instructions, 1 Timothy and 2 instructions, is to a minister on how he should deal with people. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Elders are ordained to the ministry, to service. Second Timothy 2 verse 10. Therefore I enjoy all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. The ministers are there to teach us and to help us to make it to salvation. Paul went through a lot of trials for his service. And in 2 Timothy 2, again, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord, he's talking to Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So ministers are commanded to rebuke if necessary, to teach. Where Paul put someone out of the church was very exceptional. 1 Corinthians 5 was very exceptional. It had risen to the point where all the church knew of the person's sins, so it was necessary to put them out for the time being. But you will see in 2 Corinthians, I can't remember the place, where the person did repent and come back. Another role of the elders is found in 1 John 4, verse 2. 1 John 4, verse 2. By this you know, 1 John 1 and 2. Behold, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So it's the role of elders to protect the church from false prophets. Humility is not the antonym, the opposite of clarity and boldness. Boldness and clarity are essential when dealing with false doctrines, words and actions creating divisions and overt rebellion. In our sermon time and Q&A question sessions are valuable for us, all of us, to consider our thoughts, our beliefs, our actions and our words. False doctrine and division among brethren must be boldly and clearly exposed, but dealt with using great humility before God. And the Apostle Paul set out the qualifications for a minister in 1 Timothy 3, and I want you to notice particularly verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he deserves a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, slow, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. In verse 3 he says, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome or covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all relevance. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And finally, it's interesting, if you look at the throne of God, that you find elders at the throne of God. In Revelation 4, verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes and their crowns of gold on their heads. These are some form of angels. We don't know any more about them, but I presume that God has a council of elders to discuss issues with him. Shouldn't we follow God's example and serve the brethren and respect our elders?